Greetings, Strong Tower Radio listeners. My name is Dr. Brian Strayer. I'm a retired history professor from Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. I have taught Adventist history courses at the elementary, secondary, college, and graduate levels. I have also given hundreds of presentations on dozens of topics related to church history over the past 50 years. During the next several days, I'm going to take you on a virtual tour of several Adventist heritage locations in New York, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Vermont. In New York, we will visit the sites associated with John Norton Loughborough, Hiram Edson, and William Miller. In Massachusetts, we will visit Joseph Bates' home, school, and church. In Washington, New Hampshire, we will see the first Adventist chapel, the Cyrus Farnworth House, and Millen Pond, where pioneer baptisms took place even in the midst of winter. In Vernon, Vermont, we will visit Rachel Oakes Preston's house and grave, and the famous Pond Road Chapel, where Rachel heard Dwight L. Moody preach and Ira D. Sankey sing. I hope you will enjoy our time together. Harvey, if you'd hand me the mic, we'll have our morning worship. Thank you. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
I'll direct your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, and verses 13 and 14. And it reads, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Because Joseph Bates loved the truth so much, God worked many miracles in his life to guide him into more light. Although he was still a Sunday keeper in 1845, Joseph Bates one day chanced to pick up a copy of the February 28 issue of the paper The Hope of Israel from Portland, Maine. And in it, he read Thomas Preble's article proving that the seventh day was the Lord's true Sabbath. Puzzled, Bates heard that a Sabbath-keeping Advent band worshipped in Washington, New Hampshire, and we will be going there on this trip. He immediately resolved that he should visit this group. By train, by stagecoach, and on foot, Bates covered 140 miles. He arrived at the Frederick Wheeler home around 10 p.m., but the Wheelers were farmers, and they were all asleep. Undaunted, Bates pounded on the door until young George came to let him in, and then the boy wakened his father. "Do you keep the seventh-day Sabbath?" Bates inquired. "Yes, I do," Frederick Wheeler replied. "Well, I am Joseph Bates, and I wish to know more about it." Wheeler reached for his Bible, and together both men spent that entire night studying God's Word. The next day after Sabbath, Wheeler took Bates to see Cyrus Farnsworth in town, and together the three men continued their Bible study until noon. Fully convinced, Bates wanted to share his newfound truth with everyone. As he crossed the bridge from New Bedford into Fairhaven, he met his old friend, James Madison Monroe Hall. "What's the news today, Captain Bates?" Hall inquired. "The news," Bates boomed, "is that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord our God." James Hall spent that week studying his Bible with Bates, and together they kept the next Sabbath day holy. "Does the seventh day Sabbath and its sweet fellowship with like-minded believers mean so much to you that you would never want to miss Sabbath school, and church. Let's pray. Loving Lord, as we continue on our way, we once again ask for your traveling mercies. Send your angels to watch over us, guide us safely. We also pray that the Sabbath day, which meant so much to our pioneers, will continue to mean so much to us. And we will be blessed by you as we observe it faithfully. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I might mention that the Hall family so highly admired Joseph Bates that when they had a son, they named him Joseph Bates Hall in honor of that early pioneer. As you've no doubt noticed, we have left behind the New York State Thruway, and we are traveling over some state roads and then eventually some county roads that were originally designed for horse and buggy. So we'll see how well Harvey does with the mammoth bus that we're in. There will be some twists and turns. I'd like to give you a little background information to prepare you for our visit to the Miller site. William Miller was born in 1782 in Pittsfield, Massachusetts, and reared in Loehampton, New York. William Miller married Lucy P. Smith in 1803. They lived first in Pulteney, Vermont, because once we get to the Miller home, we're very, very close. I think within 4 miles of the Vermont border. And then moved back across that border to Loehampton, New York, after the War of 1812 ended in 1815. Miller was a deist. He was puzzled, therefore, by the American victory against a superior British force at the Battle of Plattsburgh, when his men faced seasoned troops who had defeated Napoleon Bonaparte in Europe. But now they were defeated by a green American militia and small army that was outnumbered more than 2-1. He felt that God must have been in that conflict, and so he began studying his Bible. Miller was appointed as a lieutenant and then as a captain in the United States Army. After he returned home, he was elected a justice of the peace and a deputy sheriff. He focused on Bible prophecy and especially, as you just learned, on the 2300-day prophecy of Daniel 8, verse 14, and concluded that Christ would come about 1843 or 1844. After intensive Bible study from 1816 to 1818, he had the main outline of his beliefs on Bible prophecy, but he continued studying down to 1822, raising every objection that he could think of and finding answers to those objections. And then he drew up his statement of beliefs. In August of 1831, he promised God he would preach if invited to do so. And you remember that scene in the video. His nephew, Irving Guilford, was already on his way because he lived 16 miles away in Saratoga. And so God had already answered William Miller's prayer before he actually finished praying. And he invited his uncle to preach at nearby Dresden. Well, Miller was angry about that. He didn't expect an invitation. So he retreated to his maple grove behind the house to wrestle with God for a solid hour, trying to be released from that call. As Arthur W. Spaulding puts it, there went into the grove a farmer, and there came out a preacher. Observing her father jumping up and down and shouting, "Glory, hallelujah," his daughter Lucy ran back to the house and yelled, "Mother, mother, come quick. Father's down in the grove and he's gone crazy." Miller delivered his first sermon on August 14, 1831, in the Dresden Baptist Church, where his brother worshiped. He spent the next week speaking to the people there on the prophecies, and 13 families were converted that week. In 1833, Miller was given a license to preach by the Baptist Church. By 1834, he was giving his full time to preaching and writing pamphlets explaining his views. Between 1834 and 1839, those 5 years, he gave 800 lectures, paying his own travel expenses. In 1836, he published 16 of his sermons in a book. He looked for the second coming sometime between March of 1843 and March of 1844. It was actually Samuel Sheffield Snow who first suggested the October 22, 1844 date, and that was in August of 1844. In 1839, Joshua V. Himes, a Christian Connection pastor at the Chardon Street Chapel in Boston, became Miller's PR director and got him some invitations into the larger cities across New England and the Midwest. Himes helped to organize conferences, which were then regional meetings, helped to organize the Advent Library, placed in public centers where anyone could read for free. He invented the monitory wafers, which were stickers with Daniel 8:14 text printed on them, and these were used to seal envelopes back in the day when sealing wax was normally used. He helped to further the development of prophetic charts, which were created by Charles Fitch, mailing literature to mission stations throughout the world by putting it on ships, early ship ministry, the forming of camp meetings, dozens of them, and so on. Himes has been called the Napoleon of the press for the Millerite movement. After 1841, many joined in preaching the Millerite message. There were white men like Josiah Litch and Charles Fitch and Joshua Himes and Joseph Bates. There were black men like John Lewis and William Foy. There were even women Millerite preachers like Lucy Hersey, Olive Rice, Elvira Fassett, and Clorinda Minor, who was also an editor of a newspaper. She edited that paper solely for women, and the title of it was The Advent Message to the Daughters of Zion. William Miller appealed not to people's emotions, as other preachers tended to do, but to their intellect, through the reading of the Bible and through his prophetic charts. Now, Miller was what we call a pre-millennialist. He believed Christ was coming very soon, at the beginning of a thousand-year period. Most American preachers in the middle of the 19th century, Protestant preachers, were post-millennialists. They believed that Christ would come at the end of some future 1,000-year period, and no one knew exactly when that would start. But the Millerite preaching on this point changed American theology so that after 1844, the focus was on premillennialism. Noah Webster, the dictionary compiler, wrote a very interesting letter to William Miller, a letter full of negative counsel. He said, "Your preaching can be of no use to society, but it is a great annoyance. If you expect to frighten men and women into religion, you are probably mistaken. If your preaching drives people into despair or insanity, you are responsible for the consequences. Therefore, I advise you to abandon your preaching. You are doing no good, but you may do a great deal of harm." Well, William Miller received many letters like that, and fortunately he ignored them and went on preaching. After the disappointment of October 22, 1844, William Miller stated, "Although I have been twice disappointed, I am not yet cast down or discouraged. My hope in the coming of Christ is as strong as ever. I have fixed my mind upon another time, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light. And that is today, today and today, until he comes, and I see him for whom my soul yearns. William Miller died on December 20, 1849, at the age of 68, with Joshua V. Himes by his bedside. He's buried a block from his home in a tiny family cemetery, and with our guide, we will be able to visit that cemetery this afternoon. So when we get to the site, this is what we'll see. There's the Miller House, which was actually built by William Miller himself shortly after he and Lucy moved from Pulteney, Vermont to Loehampton after the War of 1812 ended. So this home is over 200 years old. Today it's a museum containing many original artifacts that actually did belong to the Miller family. There's the Miller Barn, which was also built by William Miller to house his horses and cows and farm implements, hay and straw. There's the Miller Chapel, which was built in 1848, 1 year before William Miller's death. The Baptist Church actually expelled William Miller and his family, and so William built this chapel in 1848. Many local Advent believers worshipped here with the Miller family. Today it is jointly owned and maintained by the Advent Christian Church and by the Seventh-day Adventists. You also see behind the Miller home an outcropping of rock called Ascension Rock. It is believed that on Tuesday, October 22, 1844, there were a few Millerite believers that gathered here on Ascension Rock. At that time, you could see for several miles from there to the eastern skyline. Many had left their crops unharvested, their potatoes undug, their shops closed. When midnight passed, many felt as Hiram Edson. And you remember his famous quote, "Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept till the day dawned." Days later, when Joshua Himes visited Portland, Maine, James White heard him tell the believers to prepare themselves for another cold winter. James White wrote, "My feelings were almost uncontrollable. I left that place of meeting and wept like a child." In response to the ridicule of their neighbors, some of whom taunted the Millerites by saying, "What? Haven't you gone up yet?" Many of the Millerites responded, "And if I had gone up, where would you have gone?" Despite the trauma and the ridicule, Ellen White described the year 1844 as, quote, "the happiest year of my life. My heart was full of glad expectation. We united as a people in earnest prayer for a true experience and the unmistakable evidence of our acceptance with God." We'll also take a little trip around the corner, around the block, to the family graves in the cemetery there. In this tiny cemetery are buried William Miller, his wife Lucy, and their children. In early writings, page 258, Ellen White states that angels guard the grave of William Miller and that he will come forth in the first resurrection of the righteous at the second coming of Jesus. So it's always somewhat a reverential and solemn occasion to visit the cemetery and know that there are guardian angels by the Miller grave.
Well, as I say, welcome to Miller's Farm. The Seventh-day Adventist Church got this property back in 1984. And immediately they started with a group of volunteers to restore the house, to restore the barns, you know, and take care of the property. Up to now, we have 147 acres of the original farm that William Miller got back in 1815. 1815 is when he got the the farm. You will see inside of the museum display area a recruiting poster for the War of 1812. And that poster says that they were receiving $50 at the time they enlisted, $50 when they, at the end of the war, and 160 acres at the end of the war. So I personally think that he got this property because of that, because his original farm was 160 acres. Okay, and he built the house in 1815. 1816, he starts studying the Bible, because during the war, he had a lot of questions, and he was questioning, you know, about eternity and what happened after somebody died and things like that. So he came back to the book, and he found Jesus. He found the truth that he was a sinner, that he needed to go back to God. He encountered Jesus there, and then start studying about the second coming of Jesus. In 1818, 2 years after he started studying, 1818, he wrote, "According to the interpretation of my studies, I firmly believe that the Lord is going to come in 25 years, but, period. The Lord is going to come in 25 years, period." He wrote that in 1818. So use your math for a moment. To which year he was pointing at? 1843, exactly, 1843. That was his preaching. Later, he developed his ideas and he said, between the spring of 1843 and the spring of 1844. It is between this, the spring 1843, the spring of 1844, the Lord is going to come. He didn't preach the 22nd of October. That idea, you may know, came close to the month of October. It was in August. It was in August in Exeter, New Hampshire. The Millerites had a meeting, close to 4,000 in that meeting, and Joseph Bates was preaching, trying to encourage the Millerites, you know. But he said in his writings, "I lost the attention. The people that were not paying attention to me." So until one lady came and said, Brother Bates, what happened is that the truth that you are sharing with us, those are all truths. Everybody knows about that. Everybody knows. Let the new light to come to us. And then he said, "Where is the new light?" And then the lady said, "Right here, my brother." It was Samuel Snow that came riding a horse. And then he got out of the horse and then explained the idea of the 22nd of October, based in the information that he got about the Jewish festivals. The Yom Kippur, he said, the Yom Kippur was the day of the atonement, the day when the sanctuary was cleansed. So this year, the Yom Kippur is going to happen October 22nd. So right there, all these 4,000 Millerites went back to their homes, Canada, New Hampshire, Vermont, Pennsylvania, New York, Maine, Rhode Island, different states, and they went to preach the second coming of Jesus will happen October 22. That is called, from August to October, in our history, is called the Midnight Cry. The Midnight Cry. Darwin happened, the Midnight Cry. Let's continue with some stories about that, but let me first introduce my wife. Sweetheart, can you come over here? This is Lucy Miller.
Can I get a picture? picture?
Oh, sure. We were called to take care of this place 2 years ago, in September. September the 2nd, we took over. So this is our anniversary here. Okay, I'm glad that my wife has been by my side for 47 years. You know, we pastored in Mexico and then in New York and then in California, doing different things, and we ended here, which is a blessing. It's a blessing.
I'm Minguita Velasquez. I like to go to my favorite spot, which is the Maple Grove. Did we pray already? Okay, I'd like to pray just one more time. More prayer, more power, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we give this to our Father, you are to be glorified. You are the one that should receive and will receive the honor and the glory. William Miller was just an instrument used by you. So please guide us as we go around this land and help us to remember the great things that are beginnings that you started here. And Father, the story doesn't finish here. We're part of this story. Help us to give the great news that Jesus is coming to the whole world, because we know that you're coming soon. Be with us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to the Maple Grove. That's my favorite spot, okay? Have you ever thought that you have to give something up? And you don't want to give it up, and you don't want to surrender it because you like it, and you don't want to do it, or you don't know how to do it? This is what happened to William Miller when he got to the Maple Grove. He had been hearing God's word say, surrender. You got to tell people that Jesus is coming. And William Miller said, no way. I'm just a farmer. I'm nobody important. His hand was shaking. He was a simple man, which had a lot of sheep and a lot of horses here. And he worked here in the farm, and he was studying, but he thought he had to tell it to the world. And he told God, okay, if you want me to share it, I want somebody to come and invite me. Just when he said that, a half an hour later, somebody knocked on the door of his house and said, Uncle, we'd like for someone to come and share what you've been studying at our place. The minister is not coming, and we would like to know if you want to share. So William Miller stomped out of the house, got into the Maple Grove, which was the place where he prayed, and he poured out his heart to God, and he said, God, I can't do this. And he was here for an hour just walking up and down and saying, I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I don't want to be ridiculed. I can't do this. And it's ridiculous. How can I tell other people? I'm not a preacher. And he just kept going back and forth. And his little daughter, little Lucy, came out and was really worried about him and told Mama, something's wrong with Dad. And he just kept roaming here. And finally, William Miller surrendered. Said, okay, God, I am a man of word. He left the house, came in here, a farmer, left out of this place a preacher. Mm-hmm. He went to Dresden. There were people there waiting for him, and he presented the word with so much clarity, with details, with the power of God. And people said, I want to get baptized. I want to get ready for Jesus' second return. It was the great awakening where people were going, we got to go back to the Bible. And then he went to another place and they also got baptized. But like I said, the story doesn't end there. We're part of that story. If we let Jesus become our best friend and we say, in Jesus, I have found a friend, the Lord can use all of us. Even children, anybody that wants to. So this is a special place because this is a place where he surrendered and said, God, I'm going to do it. And the Lord opened doors. And here we are as a church. Won't he be surprised when he gets up and says, sees all these people that became Seventh-day Adventists, right? Mm-hmm. So we're really happy with this place. This still has all these trees. Well, the big ones, we still get sap out of them. So they're all maple trees. That one that's over there, that big trunk, we believe that that one was probably here when William Miller was here. My husband learned how to take the sap out of the tree, so we have maple syrup. You know, so it's really good. I think we get it from February, the middle of February till the end of March. That's when they give sap. Okay, well, let's go to the up here to the Ascension Rock. Okay, if you want to come to the shade, I'll start explaining some things here. Okay, I think this is the most emotional part of the tour, the Rock of Ascension, where we had a lot of our pioneers waiting for Jesus to come. They say there was about maybe 50, according to the neighbors that were here. Some were in Maine, in churches. Some were in their homes, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, all over this area. They had sold their possessions. They were sure Jesus was going to come. They didn't need their farms. They didn't need their lands. And Revelation 10 says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. He took it. It was sweet, and then it was bitter. Our pioneers took the message with so much joy. Jesus is coming. But when Jesus didn't come, it was bitter. They cried and cried till they couldn't cry anymore. When they saw the day arising, another new day coming, it was like their hopes had been shattered. But it says, you must prophesize again to nations, to kingdom. Many of the pioneers said, we don't want to have anything to do with the Bible. Some that had not made Jesus their true friend, had not fallen in love with the Bible, which were not grounded, left the group. And they were the bitter enemies of the Millerites. It seemed like all hell broke loose. The whole world out here was just laughing, mocking, just doing worse things. They were laughing at them. Hey, you guys were there in Ascension Rock just raising your hands, which was not true. Waiting, I mean, they thought they had white robes on. And Jesus didn't come. But we know Jesus is coming now, for sure. We base our faith on what this says. And the Word of God says that Jesus says, I will come again. I base this my beliefs because the Word of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is where I'm founded in. I'm founded in what the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise, and the dead are sleeping. God's word is truth, right? And this is not what people say, not what others say, not what the world around me, not what the family says, but what God's word says. So James White, when Hiram Edson went and talked to him and told the members, we'll tell them that they have to get ready for another long winter. James White told the members and went in back of his house, and he cried like a baby, right? Cried and cried. So it was a bitter disappointment. When they ate it, it made their stomach bitter, but there were some, like Hiram Edson, that said, we have to go back and study. So he went to the barn, and as he was in the barn, he says, let's pray until God gives us an answer. What did we do wrong? What was it? We had so much faith. And then when he was coming out of the cornfield, he was hiding. They were hiding because they were, you know, the world was against them, just mocking them. Then he had that impression that Jesus came from the holy to the most holy place. And then they started to study the sanctuary. Oh, let's study the sanctuary. Let's study Hebrews 11. So our church was just being built little by little. Just first, the second coming of Jesus. That's why we're called Seventh Day Adventist. Then the Sabbath. Somebody said, hey, how about the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day. And they said, okay, let's go back to the Sabbath. Let's start reading about the Sabbath. But it wasn't like something that they took right away. It took time for them to say, okay, we believe the Sabbath. Then they talked about no more drinking, no more tobacco, no more chewing tobacco, no more saying bad words, and our health message began to creep in. Then a young girl said, I have received a vision from the Lord, Helen Harmon, and here we are, just being built upon everything that we have been learning through the scripture. The rock is made out of limestone. It's a different rock. William Miller didn't like this rock. It didn't help him with his farming. He used it a while to put some use to it. It's made out of pulverized seashells. We believe that this is evidence of the flood. You know, this probably was ocean water for a time, you know. A lot of geology students come with their teachers. Their teachers come and they study this rock from colleges. They come, they study, and they start to talk about this rock. And according to the geology professor that came recently, he said this is the summit part of the rock because it extends for many miles. But for us, it's an important rock because we remember Jesus is going to come, right? And the great disappointment. This is a special rock for us because we know that he's coming soon and he's going to take us if we're faithful and if we let him lead us completely. We have to surrender and say, God, take this away from me because I enjoy it. I need you to help me. Yank it out of my life and help me to go through the direction you want me to go. Then he will do great things, just like he did with Willie Miller. Okay, well, let's go to the chapel and then we'll go to the house. Okay, this is called the William Miller Chapel. Now, after the great disappointment, William Miller was disfellowshipped from his Baptist church, which is here around in the corner. So they didn't know where to go. They were wandering. They would go to schoolhouses. They would go to schools. They would meet at homes. 1844, 1846, 1847, 1848. They decided, William Miller said, I'm going to build this chapel here in my land. So he built this chapel, but he only lived one more year. 1849, he passed away. So he didn't enjoy it too long. He didn't enjoy it. He didn't have a long time to enjoy it. The benches are original. The cushion isn't. This is original. The pulpit and the chair back here and the floor is original. A lot of the people that were here, that were in this church, they're the charter members. You can see the brown. There's about 19 there, but there was more than 19. There was about 30 something. They had their sermon. The preaching was at 11 a.m. They had their Sabbath school, which they called their Sunday school, Sabbath school, because they thought that was the right Sabbath. And that was at 12. And then they had an evening service. And then they had a prayer meeting on Wednesdays. One of the interesting things about the chapel is that William Miller was just an ordinary man. He was just a farmer. One time, Joshua Himes introduced him to the big cities because he would just preach around here where they invited him. And he went to a big city and he told the man, I'm going to bring a camelon jacket, a hat, and I'm going to have this trunk with me. I'll get out of the train. I'll be walking out and you'll recognize me. So this man that was from the city, and how do city people dress? Pretty fancy, pretty nice, pretty neat, right? They try their best to look sharp. So he was walking, coming out of the train. And I don't remember the name of the pastor, but when he saw William Miller, he said, what? Who have I brought to the city? This is a farmer. He didn't really introduce him or help him with his chest. So William Miller got up. And he took the word of God, and with exactness and precision, he began to preach and began to jot down numbers and information. And that pastor and people began to say, amen. The power of God took hold of him. And that pastor that was outside came to the back seat. Then he came to the middle seat. And at the end of the sermon, he was right here, right in back of him. God can use anybody, farmers, anybody. So he was surprised to know that William Miller, with the power of God, could do great things in the city. And so that was very interesting. And we have one verse that I'd like to read to you, and it's found in Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk 2:3. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And that's why we have here, at the appointed time, the end shall come. At the time that God says now, he will come. When Jesus was born, when the clock and the sand, like Ellen White says, ran through, and he said, this is the time my son is going to be born. He was born. Okay? Another last thing I want to say is that after a while, they asked William Miller, when is he coming? Do you have a different day? Is there another time? What do you say, William Miller? And William Miller, when should we get ready? William Miller said, now. Now. Now is the time. So when is the time for us to get ready for Jesus to come?
Now.
Now. Any moment, right? So may the Lord lead us as we continue our pilgrimage here in this earth. And may we be found faithful to the word and to Jesus. Okay. Well, this is where it all began. This is his original chair, study chair. So this was where he sat. Yeah, this is original. William Miller was a Baptist. His mom was a pastor's wife. She taught him how to read. And she taught him how to read the Bible. But when William Miller grew up and after he had gotten married, he was very good at reading. He loved to read. And the first library opened in Vermont. So he was there absorbing and reading books. And he met some guys that were good farmers. They were young guys like he was. And they were good, you know, they worked hard. But they introduced him to deism. Does anybody know what deism means?
Yes.
What is deism?
It's where they believe God started everything and then just left it.
That's right. So he became a deist. And he would make fun of his mother's family. I think they had a preacher there. And he would make fun of the way they would preach and laugh at them. But God wasn't through with William Miller. And William Miller went through other changes, you know, other routes that God was not happy with. But he was finding himself. And finally, he went to the War of 1812. And in the War of 1812, the British were fighting against the Americans. And the British were 15,000, and the Americans were 5,000. And things were getting ugly in the war. And deism didn't talk much about having hope after death. So William Miller was thinking about his mom's teaching and him going back. And then his father passed away. And he was in the War of 1812, and there was a bomb that exploded right close to him, and his friend passed away right away, and his other friend got hurt, and nothing happened to him. So after the war, another things happened. He went to one of the churches. Finally, he went with his mom, because he would go to some churches with his mom. Sometimes he would go to the Baptist church with his mom. And one day when he went, he didn't like to go because the farmers didn't know how to read well the sermons. And he would always tell his mom, I could probably do a better job. So when his mom heard that, when he decided to go, they gave him the sermon. And he began to read the sermon on child rearing. And as he was reading, the Holy Spirit worked in his life. And he saw a Savior such as he had never seen before. And he couldn't even finish the sermon, but he sat down. And everybody just looked at him. And William Miller then decided to go back to the Bible. And he sat down on this chair and began with the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he took his concordance and started to read all the verses that talked about beginning and creation. And he wouldn't go to another verse until he understood well what it was, the beginning, the creation. And so it was a slow study. And as he was sitting here and reading the Bible, angels of God surrounded him, like we see here in early writings. God sent his angels to move upon the heart of a farmer who had not believed the Bible to lead him to search the prophecies. Angels of God repeatedly visited that chosen one to guide his mind and open to his understanding prophecies which had ever been dark to God's people. The commencement of the chain of truth was given to him, and he was led on to search for link after link until he looked with wonder and admiration upon the Word of God. He saw there a perfect chain of truth. And he saw the beauty and the glory of the Bible. And as he was reading this, reading the Bible, he fell in love with the Bible. And he fell in love with Jesus. And he said, in Jesus I have found my best friend. He was so amazed. The Word of God just changed him. And when other people asked his other friends, hey, deism, how can you prove this? He'd say, give me time. But he kept reading and reading. Finally, he got to, this was his rocking chair when his original rocking chair when he was older. He was blind by then. He had edema. Does anybody know what edema is? Mm-hmm. Swelling of the whole body. So he was in a lot of pain. They brought this to the chapel where we were at, and he would sit here and just listen to the sermons. He was attacked by the evil angels, you know, but he was not defeated. He knew what he had read, and he knew it was truth, and he knew the word of God, and he knew that Jesus was coming. He didn't understand it all. Finally, he got to Daniel 2. And as he was reading Daniel 2, he saw the kingdom of Babylon, the greatest kingdom ever that ever existed. And then he saw that that would be for a while, and then Medo-Persia would come. And he read that, and then he saw the kingdom of Greece, that would just be for a couple of years. And then the kingdom of Rome. Then he read about the feet and how a stone came down and hit the statue, and it just became a big mountain. So he began to read, and he took out the beast and began to see all the kingdoms now with the beast forms, and he began to jot down numbers, and he saw the greatest prophecy that was in the Bible, the longest, the 2,300 days, which were years. And then he took out some numbers, and he said in 1843, between the springtime of 1843 and 1844, he thought, Jesus is coming. The prophecy is ended. And that's where he began to do conclusions, and he began to jot down. He thought the cleansing of the earth was going to be done by Jesus' second coming. So this chart that we have, which would be like our PowerPoint presentation, it's made out of four sheets. They're glued together, painted by hand. And that's what they did to just show the coming about of 1844 and spring of 1843 and 1844. This is the chest where Lucy had her wedding, the original, her wedding dress. And this they used to take a sponge bath in the evenings, in the winter time. This is where he began, and this is where he finished. This was his original bed. And this was his writing table where he wrote. His last words were victory, victory. He was surrounded by his family, his children, and Joshua Himes. And they sang, what, never part again, no, never part again, what, never part again, no, never part again. And they read the verse that says, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, Jesus will come. The same words we use. But William Miller, like Ellen White says, God will resurrect him. God watches the dust of his servant, and at the last trumpet, he will resurrect. Sleep is just for a while. After that, we have eternity, right, that we're going to enjoy with Jesus. So him, like all of our pioneers, he is resting. Ellen White is resting. Joshua Himes. Who else? Joseph Bates. Uriah Smith. And now we're here. Maybe we will rest, but it's just a sleep. This is what the beds were made out of. Corn husk and, I don't know, cotton. Wow. And there was bed bugs, so that's why we get the saying, don't let the bed bugs bite. They had this for a while, and then they would take it out after a year and burn it, but they would put more. But that had bed bugs too. So it wasn't a very comfortable life, right? We say that the chores of the children were to tighten up the ropes. So they had, their chores was to just tighten it up and just hammer it. And they had to go through all the beds and do that. This is a foot warmer. They would put this on the fire and then just warm up the bed. That's what it was. And then this is a chamber pot. They used this a lot for the winter time, you know, so they wouldn't have to go to the outhouse. This is William Miller when he was a captain of the war. William Matthew Pryor painted that picture. OK, Okay, let's go to the other room. This is where they used to sleep, but we usually don't. If we have a volunteer. All the beds were there. Even the hired men would sleep up there. Okay, this is the parlor room, which is a room where they would receive visitors. They would talk to them. They probably had, when Joshua Himes would come, they would sit him here. And this is Lucy Miller's wedding dress, the one that's there.
Where?
Right there on the door.
Right there. Pretty. Uh-huh.
And these are furnitures that we got from the Miller family when they found out that we brought the house. Some of the Miller descendants decided to donate some of these. This is a set from Lucy, Little Lucy, which was Willie Miller's smallest daughter. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the table. If you see, it's carved. It's hard, sturdy wood. So that's what we have there. This is the rocking chair of William Miller when he was a small little boy. There were 16 of them, so they would use this. We got this. And this they would use like for evening activities. Maybe Lucy would come here and just make hats or sweaters for the children for the winter time. This is Lucy's original chair. This is Lucy Miller. What we know about Lucy is that she was hardworking. She liked to save her money. And also she supported her husband's ministry. She would say, "Go, William, go, we're fine. We have hired men. They will help us with the cotton, or they'll help us with the apples. They'll help us." So he had a lot of support from her. And this is a Bible, similar to the one Ellen White carried. I think it's 13 or 15 pounds. And she pointed to the verses. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And there was a man looking, "Oh, let me see if that's the right verse." Okay, so this is one. Does anybody want to carry it?
No.
No? One of the men that are strong may hold this for 45 minutes. That's how long she had it. The floor, we didn't know that this floor, before we got this house, it belonged to some hippies. So the hippies did whatever they wanted to do, and they just changed it completely. So we had to renovate it to what we had seen, pictures we had. But there was an ugly rug here, and when they pulled up the rug, they saw this design, which is here. And they began to investigate, and they found out, began to see, okay, why was this, what is this design, where did it come from, how was it done? And they found out that it's made out of, it's bird feathers and animal blood. That's how they did it. It was supposed to be a beautiful floor. I can imagine it had a nice color in it. But with time, we just try to preserve it. So we try to put some paper that would go with the original. The original is on that outside. On this room, you'll see the original wallpaper that the house had. Okay, well, I would like to sing one last song.
Never Part Again.
Never Part Again.
Eternal reign, infinite and exclusive. Amen. Let's just pray, because I know you guys need to eat. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you because we're never going to part again. We're going to live with you forever and ever. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you because we will all be together as your people that love you and that have accepted you, which is not too many of us, Father. So please guide us and protect us. Lead the group as they're going to eat and all the afternoon activities. In Jesus' name, amen.